Let's turn in our Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, in a few Bibles, page 1318, 1318. Read the verses 14 through 17 of 1 Corinthians 10. Reading here from 1 Corinthians 10 and 11. Teaching in the Word of God that lays a foundation for our understanding of the Lord's Supper. We'll be focusing on the Lord's Supper together this afternoon in our study of the Word. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 14. Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. I speak as to wise men. Judge for yourselves what I say. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we, though many, are one bread and one body, for we all partake of that one bread. Let's go over to chapter 11, verses 23 through 34. First Corinthians 11, verse 23, for I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world. Therefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. But if anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, lest you come together for judgment. And the rest I will set in order when I come. Now I'm going to ask you to turn with me as well in the Heidelberg Catechism, in the Forms and Prayers books, page 230, in the back of the Trinity Psalter Hymnal, page 884. So 230 or 884. And I'm going to ask you to buckle up your seatbelts and hold on tight. We're going to be reading Lord's Days 28, 29, and 30. Try to read it not too quickly, but quick enough that we can make our way through it. But let's pay attention to it. We're trying to cover all of the teaching on the Lord's Supper this afternoon in a summary way. So Lord's Day 28, how does the Holy Supper remind and assure you that you share in Christ's one sacrifice on the cross and in all his benefits? In this way, Christ has commanded me and all believers to eat this broken bread and to drink this cup in remembrance of him. With this command come these promises. First, as surely as I see with my eyes the bread of the Lord broken for me and the cup shared with me, so surely his body was offered and broken for me and his blood poured out for me on the cross. Second, as surely as I receive from the hand of him who serves and taste with my mouth the bread and cup of the Lord, given me as sure signs of Christ's body and blood, so surely he nourishes and refreshes my soul for eternal life with his crucified body and poured out blood. What does it mean to eat the crucified body of Christ and to drink his poured out blood? It means to accept with a believing heart the entire suffering and death of Christ, and in this way to receive forgiveness of sins and eternal life. But it means more. Through the Holy Spirit who lives both in Christ and in us, we are united more and more to Christ's blessed body. And so although he is in heaven and we are on earth, we are flesh of his flesh and bone of his bone. And we forever live on and are governed by one Spirit, as the members of our body are by one soul. Where does Christ promise to nourish and refresh believers with his body and blood as surely as they eat this broken bread and drink this cup? In the institution of the Lord's Supper. Now I'm going to skip the next two paragraphs. We've already read them from 1 Corinthians 11 and 1 Corinthians 10. They're just quoted here. Lord's Day 29. Do the bread and wine become the real body and blood of Christ? No. Just as the water of baptism is not changed into Christ's blood and does not itself wash away sins, but is simply a divine sign and assurance of these things, so too the holy bread of the Lord's Supper does not become the body of Christ itself, even though it is called the body of Christ in keeping with the nature and language of sacraments. Why then does Christ call the bread his body and the cup his blood, or the new covenant in his blood? And Paul uses the words a participation in Christ's body and blood. Christ has good reason for these words. He wants to teach us that just as bread and wine nourish the temporal life, so too his crucified body and poured out blood are the true food and drink of our souls for eternal life. But more important, he wants to assure us by this visible sign and pledge that we, through the Holy Spirit's work, share in his true body and blood, as surely as our mouths receive these holy signs in his remembrance, and that all of his suffering and obedience are as definitely ours as if we personally had suffered and made satisfaction for our sins. How does the Lord's Supper differ from the Roman Catholic Mass? The Lord's Supper declares to us that all our sins are completely forgiven through the one sacrifice of Jesus Christ, which he himself accomplished on the cross once for all. It also declares to us that the Holy Spirit grafts us into Christ, who, with his true body, is now in heaven at the right hand of the Father, where he wants us to worship him. But the Mass teaches that the living and the dead do not have their sins forgiven through the suffering of Christ unless Christ is still offered for them daily by the priests. It also teaches that Christ is bodily present under the form of bread and wine, where Christ is therefore to be worshipped. Thus the Mass is basically nothing but a denial of the one sacrifice and suffering of Jesus Christ and a condemnable idolatry. Who should come to the Lord's table? Those who are displeased with themselves because of their sins, but who nevertheless trust that their sins are pardoned and that their remaining weakness is covered by the suffering and death of Christ, and who also desire more and more to strengthen their faith and to lead a better life. Hypocrites and those who are unrepentant, however, eat and drink judgment on themselves. Should those be admitted to the Lord's Supper who show by what they profess and how they live that they are unbelieving and ungodly? No, that would dishonor God's covenant and bring down God's wrath upon the entire congregation. Therefore, according to the instruction of Christ and his apostles, the Christian church is duty-bound to exclude such people by the official use of the keys of the kingdom until they reform their lives. So far, a reading of the summary of the Bible's teaching here in these Lord's Days dealing with the Lord's Supper. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, we have a lot set before us in these three Lord's Days. We're carrying on in the pattern that we have been following the last while, established last year, asking the question, What does the Bible say about? And we asked last Lord's Day, what does the Bible say about baptism? And we're asking this afternoon, what does the Bible say about the Lord's Supper? We have been introduced to the fact that Jesus has given us two sacraments. Jesus has left us with a command to go therefore into all the world and to make disciples, baptizing them into the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So he's given us the sacrament of baptism. And the Lord Jesus, on the night in which he was betrayed, as we've heard reference to that in our scripture reading from 1 Corinthians 11 and in the song we've sung just a moment ago, also commanded us, do this in remembrance of me. So we are called to remember Christ. We're called to be faithful in keeping his command and to make use of the sacrament that he has given to us. Now, we're going to be taking, as I said, a very summary approach this afternoon. We've had a lot of the teaching before us, and I trust that even the reading of it has been somewhat helpful for you and perhaps gives you opportunity to go back and dig in to some of the things that are said there. By the nature of the case this afternoon, we want to have sort of a broad overview. And we want to be reminded, for those of us who are familiar with what the Bible teaches about the Lord's Supper, about how we need to be strengthened in what we do know. And we also have the sense that there may be, there should be, there are, by God's grace, perhaps those among us who are not as familiar. And we should have the boldness and the encouragement to be bringing along into our midst those who are not as familiar and those who see what we do in the celebration of the Lord's Supper as interesting or different or confusing, or they who simply wonder, what in the world could this all be about? We may ask questions like, what is the point of eating bread and drinking wine in the church? Is it just some bizarre ritual? Is it just something that Christians do? Or does it have a purpose? Does it have a meaning? Does it have a rich blessing? And I trust we can all say that no, we don't just do things for the sake of doing things. We have been given the sacrament of the Lord's Supper with a great purpose and great blessing. We could perhaps summarize everything by saying that through the Lord's Supper, God's Holy Spirit is pleased to strengthen us in faith, hope, and love. And in the confidence that we have in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. So that as believers, trusting in the Lord Jesus, when we partake of the bread and wine, we are really and truly feasting upon him. Now, it may sound a little profound or it may sound a little bit different, but we need to understand what we mean by that. And that's what we want to dig into together this afternoon in terms of our look at this sacrament. What does the Bible say about the Lord's Supper? Really and truly, we are communing with God. Really and truly, we are participating in Christ. We are partaking of Christ. And I would say, really and truly, that's what is being taught. And that's what is, by God's grace, happening. And so we're going to follow the same approach that we have in this approach to the teaching this time through. The basic approach, what does the Bible say about the Lord's Supper? And we're going to ask some basic questions. And I pray that in asking and answering these basic questions, all of us will be built up in a greater understanding and appreciation for what happens at the Lord's table. And I would say in terms of what God is doing when he has given us the blessing of Lord's Supper. And I pray that even this brief study that we have this afternoon will encourage all of us with a sense of, well, I need that. I thank God for what He's given and for His wisdom in doing so. And I need what the Lord's Supper proclaims. I need the Lord's Supper. I pray that that would be the response of every one of us in that regard. So in the first place, what is it all about? What is the point? What is the point of the Lord's Supper? Now, at a basic level, we know it's, well, we do it because Jesus has commanded us to do it. The church didn't make this up. Some minister or some theologian didn't make this up. The Lord Jesus Christ instituted the Lord's Supper on the night when he was betrayed, celebrating the Passover for the last time and instituting the Lord's Supper and saying that they should do this until he comes again. And when he will drink it with them new in the kingdom of God. So we do it because Jesus has commanded us. That's plain and simple. We go to the source, as we've seen with regard to baptism. We do it because Jesus has given it to us. Now, there's a challenge for us in that sense, because it's a command. If that's all we're thinking about, we may think to ourselves, okay, well, then it's a duty I should perform. And we may even have the sense, when we live lives like we do, where we struggle with the reality of sin, that maybe the Lord has given us the Lord's Supper so that by our act of rededication, our commitment to devote ourselves again at the Lord's Supper, we may be strengthened because of our good efforts, because of the good things we do, our act of rededication. I'm not suggesting that there is nothing in the Lord's Supper in terms of the blessing of recommitment. But I want us to understand and appreciate that that's not first and foremost. That's a blessed reality that we can experience. But if we think that's first and foremost, if that's all we see, well, I have to do this and I need to do this as an act of recommitment. As if it's our works and our efforts that help us back on the right foot again. We have things turned on their head. We have things turned upside down. We need to see basically that the point of the Lord's Supper is the gospel. The point of the Lord's Supper is Jesus, the good news of salvation in Jesus Christ. And just to remind us of that, it was a few weeks ago now that we were looking at Lord's Day 25. But just to say, it summarizes what I'm trying to say here. Lord's Day 25, question and answer 67. It says, are both the word that we preach, the good news that we proclaim, are both the word and the sacraments, so baptism and the Lord's Supper, are they both intended to focus our faith on the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross as the only ground of our salvation? And the answer is yes, indeed. The Holy Spirit teaches us in the gospel, and he confirms by the use of holy sacraments, or by the holy sacraments, that our entire salvation rests on Christ's one sacrifice on the cross. So what I preach from the Word of God is Christ and him crucified. And what you get in the sacrament is Christ and him crucified. So we say in terms of the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, it's not like you're getting something new or something different than what you get in the preaching of the gospel. We might say we get it in a more intense way. We get it by God's grace. We can taste, touch and smell. We can be reminded again of what God has given us in the preaching of the gospel. But the point is, the gospel. The point is the grace of God. The foundation is what God has done in the Lord Jesus Christ and what God is doing by the work of Christ's Spirit as he continues to strengthen us in faith through the sacrament. So the focus is on what God does. So what's it all about? It's all about the gospel. The point is the gospel. So what is God doing at the Lord's Supper? Our second question this afternoon, what is God doing? I wonder if you've ever thought about it that way. Perhaps that's obvious. Perhaps that's something that we don't need to be reminded of. But I have the sense that we can sometimes forget to have our sights set on God. We can sometimes forget to realize that God is at work. And when we come to the Lord's Supper, we're thinking about sitting still, having the kids sit still, and we're thinking about all kinds of things. But are we thinking about what God is doing? And that's fundamental. So from the things that we have seen and read here, I want to submit to you, again in some summary fashion, that what we see is that God is among us. God is present among us. Now, we don't have the idea, as we've said before, that the Lord Jesus Christ is to be dragged down into the bread and the wine as though the bread and the wine become the body and blood of Christ, or as that is taught in some churches, as we've seen in Lord's Day 30. But we do have the sense that rather than dragging Christ down, we are to be lifted up into God's glorious presence, and God is present among us for the celebration of the Lord's Supper. The other thing that we need to appreciate here is that the Lord's Supper is not a bare memorial. The Lord's Supper is not simply a memory, something we do to refresh our memory. It is that, but it's not a bare memorial. We speak of the spiritual reality of the presence of God among us. Surely God is among you. God is among us in a special way in worship, and we say God is among us in a glorious, special way in the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. Ultimately, it's God, it's Jesus Christ, who is the host of the meal. We partake with him. So what is God doing? God is in our midst during the celebration of the Lord's Supper. God is communing with us, right? That's why we sit around a table, not an altar. We don't have the Lord Jesus Christ re-sacrificed, but we sit around a table and we commune with God on the basis of the relationship that he has established for us and with us by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. We now commune with him. Now you think of opportunities that you've had to have a special meal, perhaps with special people. And you understand that pales in comparison with the privilege we have to commune with God. That God fellowships with us. And he loves us. And we enjoy that communion. So what else is God doing? God, by the work of his Spirit, is reminding us of everything that he has done. He is assuring us of his goodness and grace. He's reminding me. Answer 76. The entire suffering and death of Christ has been given to me. The Holy Spirit, who lives both in Christ and in us, is such that we are united more and more to Christ's blessed body. So he's in heaven and we are on earth. We are flesh of his flesh and bone of his bone. He's declaring our sins are forgiven. He's assuring us that that is the reality. We forget, but he assures us God is doing that in the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. By the work of the Holy Spirit, he is strengthening and nourishing us in our faith, nourishing our souls for eternal life. We are partaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he's strengthening us. I think of Psalm 23, verse 5. He prepares a table before us in the presence of our enemies. We're living in the midst of many challenges. We live in the midst of the wilderness, you could say, on our way to glory. And God strengthens us by virtue of the sacrament, the table that he has prepared for us. He equips us to do battle. God is also reminding us and assuring us that we have a glorious future. We've seen in what we've read from 1 Corinthians 11, verse 26, as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Now, there's an implication when we say you eat and drink until he comes. He's coming again, and he will come with glory. And God is assuring us that is going to happen. He's strengthening us in the confidence that the hope that we have, the hope of glory, will not disappoint us. These are the things he's doing at the Lord's table. And he's also, God is at work giving us a taste, a foretaste of that glorious reality that is to come. So in Revelation chapter 19, you can look at verses 7 and verse 9, Revelation 19, where we're reminded of the marriage supper of the Lamb. The Lord's table is a foretaste of the marriage supper of the Lamb. On that day, they will come from the east and from the west, from the north and from the south, and they'll sit down together at the Lord's banquet with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But it's the marriage supper of the Lamb, the Lord Jesus, the Lamb who was slain, and we will feast together in the joy of all that he has accomplished, in the blessing of the finished work of Jesus. That's what God is doing. God is at work in the sacrament. So it's helpful, I think, to have that sense, that sensitivity. It's not just something we do. Yeah, Jesus told us to do this, for sure. But think about what God is doing. Learn to have that perspective, that eye. That brings me to the third question I wanted to ask is, how should I focus? How should I focus at the Lord's Supper? Where do I look? What should be my focus? And to try to summarize that, it's sort of a counterpart to what we have been talking about, to what God is doing. I want to speak about five ways we should be looking. Maybe that helps us to think about that when we come to the Lord's table. So we want to look in. We want to look back. We want to look forward. We want to look up. And we want to look out or around. I'll try to go through each one of those. We want to look in. We understand that when we come to the Lord's table, we need to have a sense of our deep need. We need to know our sin. Again, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, in terms of what we've read together, the heading in my Bible over verse 27 says, examine yourself. Whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself. I think older translation said, let him prove himself. But let him test himself. Let him examine himself. And so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. So the idea is not that we are to come and speak about we've arrived at sinless perfection and that's why I'm coming to the table of the Lord. I would suggest anyone who thinks they've come to sinless perfection has no business at the table of the Lord and certainly no need for what God is giving us and confirming for us at the table of the Lord. We come as sinners. We come as repentant sinners. We come as humbled sinners. We've read it as well in the last Lord's Day of our reading this afternoon. Who should come to the Lord's table? We're going to get into that in the last point as well. But just this first part, those who are displeased with themselves because of their sins. So look in. Often, when we remember, we have an exhortation the week before the Lord's Supper to remind us, the Lord's Supper is coming. You should examine yourself. You should see that all is well. You should understand your sin. You should be in right relationship with your brothers and sisters as far as you are able, insofar as depends upon you, be at peace with all men. So examine yourself. Look in. Now, I don't want to spend more time on this because we can get turned inward. So I just wanted to mention this is kind of where we start, but don't get stuck there. Don't get stuck at the looking in. Robert Murray McShane was a Scottish preacher. I believe he died in 1843, but he had this saying. You've probably heard this saying before. It's very helpful. For every look at yourself, take 10 looks at Jesus. So the reason for our looking at ourselves is that we may come to the table of the Lord and see, Lord, I need what you did there. I need what you did for me on the cross. I need the breaking of your body and the shedding of your blood. I know my sin, but now I can look to my Savior. And so we look in, but now we also look back. So looking back means not just looking over the course of the last week, but looking back to what Jesus Christ has done on the cross and taking our stand there. Do this, Jesus says, in remembrance of me. Remember what I did. Remember what it cost me. Remember how much I love you. Right? As Jesus was preparing to go to the cross in John chapter 13, verse 1, the Lord Jesus Christ is spoken of there as having loved his own. He loved them to the end. He loved them to the, to the nth degree. And this is the point where he washes their feet, but he prepares to go to the table. And then he prepares to go to the cross. Remember, look back and remember what Jesus did. Often we forget. Often we forget how significant this was for us. And often in our own lives, if we have been stuck in the looking in, we may be overwhelmed with the reality of our guilt and our sin. And then we need to look back in terms of what the Lord Jesus Christ has done. And just think of the words that are basically always used when we administer the Lord's Supper. The bread which we break is a communion of the body of Christ. It participates in the reality of the body of Christ. Now, the bread doesn't change. But anyway, the bread which we break is a communion of the body of Christ. Remember and believe that the body of Christ was broken for the complete remission of all your sins. Remember that and believe that. And God is declaring to you in your remembering and in your partaking, in your participating with Christ, this is for me. The body was broken for me. The precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ that was shed for me. I taste and see that the Lord is good. I hear it in the gospel, and the Holy Spirit confirms it in the sacrament for my senses to enjoy, to be reminded. So we look in and we look back. I just want to pause here for a moment and say that we have to move on from this. I think the danger for us oftentimes, and perhaps in the way that Lord's Supper is celebrated, is that we don't get beyond this looking in and looking back. And if we don't get beyond looking in and looking back, the atmosphere is more one of a funeral than of a feast. But remember, we said, what is God doing? God is with us. God is communing with us. God is sharing a meal with us. God is sharing himself with us. And this is a matter of great rejoicing. So, we should be careful that Lord's Supper is not for us only a time of great sobriety and somberness. Now, there may be times when that is the need of the hour, but I would submit it should not be the need of the hour in every circumstance. And all of us have our own lives and our own struggles that we bring to the table, so to speak. So we look in, we look back, We look forward. We look forward. I said already that God is assuring us of the blessing that we do this until Christ returns. So every time we have the Lord's Supper, there should be a forward look. This is a foretaste of the marriage supper of the Lamb. Let's look forward to that. Let's have this sense. There is something so rich and so good and so delightful that awaits us as God's children. We look forward to that. And we should have that sense. That should be one of our focuses, foci, at the Lord's table. That's where we look. We look forward. But now we also look up. Look up. And again, remember, we don't drag Jesus down, but spiritually, he is present in the sacrament. And he is the host at the table. But it's more the case that he has lifted us up into his presence. When we speak of the rich mercy of the Lord Jesus, Ephesians 2, verse 4, we speak of the blessing that he makes us alive, and he makes us to sit together with him in the heavenly places. And that's a reality that we may enjoy particularly in a special way, I would say, at the Lord's table. And maybe you notice in some of our newer forms or updated forms that the historic ancient language of the historic church is used. Lift up your hearts, the minister says, and we respond, we lift them up to the Lord. Now, again, this is not to be a mere going through the motions. I urge you to be thinking about these things as you think about what that means. To have this sense that there is something more going on here than just a bare memorial or just a remembering something that Jesus did years ago. We lift up our hearts to the Lord. We're in the presence of God, our Savior. And we are partaking of Christ himself, not in the bread or in the wine, but just like the bread and the wine nourish our bodies, so the broken body and shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ nourish our souls to eternal life. So not with the mouth, but by faith, we participate, we partake of, we share in Christ and all that he's accomplished for us. I believe we may be encouraged or reminded of that in terms of what Jesus said in John 6, verse 51. I am the living bread. The living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, we're not saying the bread of the elements that remains bread, but anyone eats of Christ, he will live forever. And the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world. Lift up your hearts. Think about that. I urge you, if those words are used in our celebration of the Lord's Supper, lift up your hearts to the Lord. We lift them up to the Lord. Think about what that means. And appreciate that there's something a whole lot more glorious going on than we often realize. We take so much for granted. So, look up. But then also look around. Look out and look around. What we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 speaks of verses 16 and 17. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? So we're partaking of Christ. The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we, verse 17, though many are one bread and one body, for we all partake of that one bread. Look around and realize that as we participate at the table of the Lord is building us up together in the communion we enjoy together in the Lord Jesus Christ. And he is consecrating our lives. He's strengthening us in our faith and in our convictions, strengthening us and building us in holiness together. Look around. So one of the things that you pick up in 1 Corinthians 11 is the fact that Paul had been rebuking the church at Corinth because for them it was a free-for-all. For them, it was a selfish affair. For them, it was every man for himself, and they weren't caring for the other. I didn't begin reading that early, but he says in 11 verse 20, when you come together in one place, it's not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in eating, each one takes his own supper ahead of others, and one is hungry and another is drunk. What? He says, do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I do not praise you. So he is urging us to appreciate that there should be a sense of love and devotion for each other. Table manners, so to speak. It is an aspect of communion. You look around and you love one another. And that's another reason that when we have the Lord's Supper, we are urged to see to it that insofar as depends upon us, we are living at peace. Right? Remember what Jesus had to say in Matthew chapter 5. If you're on your way with your gift to the altar and you remember your brother has something against you, you drop your gift and you go and you be reconciled with your brother. Or what the Lord teaches us also in 1 John chapter 4. How can you say that you love God if you do not love your brother? We are called to love one another. And at the Lord's table, we should be looking around and rejoicing together. The blessing that I am receiving, we are receiving together. And we are enjoying as a fellowship of believers. So we look in, we look back, we look forward, we look up, we look out, or look around. Finally, the last question, who should come to the Lord's Supper? It's asked specifically, or it's literally asked in question 81. And it's answered this way, those who are displeased with themselves because of their sins. So the Lord's Supper, we've said already, is not for perfect people. It's for sinners who know their need for Jesus, who nevertheless trust that their sins are pardoned and their remaining weakness is covered by the suffering and death of Christ. Remember what we read from Psalm 32? Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord does not hold against him, does not impute his iniquity to him. His sins are covered. The Lord has taken away the guilt of our sins, and our sins are covered by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. And who also desire more and more to strengthen their faith and to lead a better life. But here's this challenge and this warning. Hypocrites and those who are unrepentant, however, eat and drink judgment on themselves. And reference there is given to what we were reading from 1 Corinthians 11. If you do not eat in a worthy manner, you eat and drink judgment to yourself. We don't want that for anyone. And we don't have the idea either, therefore, that the Lord's Supper by itself can save people. The Lord's Supper is not, as they say, a converting ordinance. If you want to know this blessing, if this seems tantalizing and encouraging to you in terms of what the Lord is giving in the Lord's Supper, you must first come to Christ. You must respond to the gospel. And then be assured and encouraged that everything God promises in the Lord's Supper is for you. And all of the warnings here in terms of hypocrites and unbelievers, and those who show by their lives that they are unbelieving and ungodly, is not where we're to be left. Encouragement is, come to the Lord Jesus Christ and have the mercy and the forgiveness that is promised. And then be assured that the Lord's Supper is given for all those who come to the Lord Jesus, all those who live in sweet communion with Jesus and his people in their church. And our faith is strengthened by the ministry of the Holy Spirit. So I pray that just these brief thoughts about the Lord's Supper help us to appreciate a little bit more in terms of the fact that it's what God is doing. What God has done for us in the Lord Jesus Christ and what he does by his Holy Spirit through the sacrament. And may our focus on Jesus, our focus on the gospel, always help us to be richly blessed in our communing with him. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your goodness and grace. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for your kindness in seeing to it we have a reminder of what you have done on the cross. Lord, we do forget. We forget the significance. And sometimes we even forget how rich all that you have accomplished is for us. Maybe we get overwhelmed with the burden of our own sin. Maybe we get overwhelmed with the sense of our own failing. And we thank you that you have given us the Lord's Supper, that we may come to you, displeased with ourselves because of our sins, but nevertheless trusting that our sins are forgiven, that we are covered by the precious blood of Jesus. We pray, O Holy Spirit, that you will continue to help us to make good use of the Lord's Supper with a focus on Jesus Christ, being encouraged that we are strengthened in our faith. We are built up in our desire and ability to love and serve you. We are strengthened and consecrated in communion with you and with one another. And we want to continue to grow. We pray, O Lord, that you will bless everything we have spoken from your word this afternoon. We pray that you will encourage us as we take hold of what you have given and what you promise us in the Lord Jesus. We pray it in his name. Amen.